Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
فأما الإنسان إذا ما ابتلاه ربه فأكرمه ونعمه فيقول ربي أكرمن وأما إذا ما ابتلاه فقدر عليه رزقه فيقول ربي أهانن كلا بل لا تكرمون اليتيم ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما وتحبون المال حبا جما.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم والحمد لله رب العالمين حمد الشاكرين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. One more time. And before I begin, I would like to sincerely extend my gratitude and thanks to the brothers at the MSA, Northeastern Illinois University. جزاكم الله خيرا. May Allah Azza wa Jal bless you and give you all the support and the ajr and the hasana you deserve. And also I would like to thank all the brothers and the sisters who took the time tonight to come here and to share, to exchange our ideas and views together on two of the most important topics and burning issues currently. One of them is the issue of economy, economic system, and the other one is the ongoing revolution in Syria, which the brother will talk after me, inshallah, on this issue. So the my talk today is about the economic system in Islam. It is an economy of justice. It is an economy of justice, and when I say justice, really, I always think about this issue when Allah Azza wa Jal talks about the whole purpose of designating prophets and messengers, the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal sent Ibrahim alayhi salam, Nuh, Hud, Shu'aib, Musa, Dawood, Sulaiman, Isa, and finally Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Azza wa Jal summed this up in one very comprehensive and beautiful ayah in Surah Al-Hadid, the Iron, where he says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. We have indeed designated our messengers with clear signs. وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمْ الْكِتَابِ. And we have given them the book. We have given them the book. The messengers, the book. وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمْ الْكِتَابِ. وَالْمِيزَانِ. And we put the scale. We gave them a scale by which they measure issues. For what purpose? For what purpose? For none but لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So people can live in justice. So people can enjoy justice. That's all I want in my life. That's all I want for myself, for my child, for my sister, for my wife, for my brothers, for us. Everybody in this world at the end of the day looks for a share fair or a share play of the game, if you will. He wants to know that he is being treated fairly, justly. No one is oppressing me, no one is taking advantage of me, no one is taking my food whenever I have to eat. No one is ever polluting the air I breathe or stealing the wealth that I have. That's what we want. At the end of the day, that's what humans want. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says, I did send messengers and I did give them book. And I did establish the scale so that justice can be established. One of those issues where justice is usually lost, where people feel the oppression and injustice, is when it comes to economy. When things come to economy, which is money and wealth and eventually money and wealth so that people can eat and people can live and people can have shelter and people can have health. That's where people usually feel the pain of injustice, the pain of oppression, and that's what the world is living in today. And that's why we want to hit on this issue and keep pounding on it, that people of the world, listen, Islam does have a solution. Islam does have an economy where people can live in justice. We don't have to live in the world where a person like Adam Smith or Ricardo say the resources in the world are not enough. Therefore, people fight for it, go and struggle for it. And if I take more than I deserve, more than I need, then it's okay because the resources are so limited. That is not true. Resources in the world are not scarce. The resources in the world that are created by Allah Azza wa Jal, we have to say that time and time again and let the people know that Allah, the creator of the world, created more than enough for all the people to eat and live in justice. But the problem is with wealth distribution and with the system that deals with this issue of economy. So that's basically the introduction of my topic, which I will I already started with, and then I will go on the objectives of an economic system. But before I do that, before I really start digging into what Islam says, quite often some people come to me and say, brother, all I know about Islam is that I have to pray and fast my month, and if I have money, I will pay zakah, but that's all. We don't, or maybe there are some values. I don't lie, I don't backbite. That's true. But beyond that, what is it in Islam, beyond the values, beyond the rituals, beyond the aqidah, beyond the iman, beyond the faith? Well, if we look here, we see that Islam has this foundation, that's our deen, and whether people understand, believe in Islam or not, we have to tell them what Islam is about. And also for us, we have to understand that. Here at the foundation, we have Allah Azza wa Jal. We have the Quran and we have the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the foundation of our faith. This is what we base our belief on. This is what Islam starts with. It starts with the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal is the creator, that he has designated the prophets and messengers, and the last and the final of them is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that he did send books and the scales, and the last of these is the Quran, which we worship Allah Azza wa Jal by reading. And here we have our rituals and ibadat upon which our structure of Islam is built. That's what's called Arkanul Islam. We all know the Arkan, we all know the pillars. We teach them to our kids when they are 5 years or even four years old. We say, Buniyal Islamu ala khams. Islam is constructed upon five. Those are the pillars. The pillars of Islam are, in fact, the foundation and the pillars. This is my foundation. And these are the pillars, the ibadat, what we call them, the prayers, the fasting, the hajj, and the zakah, upon which Islam is built. Buniya al-Islamu ala khams. What is it that is built upon five? This is what is built upon those. The systems of Islam. All the systems of Islam, the social system, the economic system, political system, the legal system, the moral system, the values, all of these are built upon Islam, and that's what we will be dealing with today. I will be dealing with this issue, the economic system in Islam. We are dealing with the social system in Islam in other place. In fact, the brothers are organizing those series on the social system in Islam in the Bolingbrook Masjid. We already had one session. We are having the second part coming up next week, inshallah. So we are dealing with these systems of Islam. But today, inshallah, we'll talk about the economic system in Islam. Now, the objective of any economic system, as I started saying, it is, at the end of the day, it's the justice, it's the fairness. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam summed up this issue of the fairness. And someone should have reminded me to turn off my phone. And I should have reminded everybody else to turn off their phones. Please, I did. I put it on airplane mode, so I will not be bothered again. So turn off your cell phones, put it on silent. Someone is ringing you too. Okay, so the issue is, at the end of the day, when I start saying justice and fairness, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he summed this up in the economic sense. What does it mean that I have fairness in my life? He says in one very interesting hadith, I call it comprehensive hadith, من بات وهو آمن في سربه, whoever goes to bed at the end of the day, he feels secure, he has a security at home. It's not that he has someone is going to explode his home, bomb is exploding here, flying over Homs or Aleppo, destroying a masjid. I have security. I am secure. I am safe. And then, مُعَافًا فِي بَدَنِهِ. My body is healthy. I have health. They talk about insurance a lot, health insurance. At the end of the day, it's not the insurance, whether I have or not. It's whether I can afford to have a healthy life. That's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if you have health and you are secure at home and you have food at home, which means you don't have to worry about your food, then the life, your life is summed up. فَكَأَنَّمَا زُوِيَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا. زُوِيَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا, that means you feel tranquility. That's all your worries are gone. Beyond that, it becomes more of luxuries, endeavors for better life. It's up to you. But there are minimum things which are a must for everybody. Security at home, which is the shelter, the housing, having a place to live in. It's not like being in a refugee camp where you don't know the rain is going to rain on you and the sun is going to burn you up. You have a very good shelter that saves your skin and your body. You have good health, you have good support for your health system, and you have food. Now, also, besides the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is how the Muslims understood the message. Because the Prophet says, sometimes you say, okay, the Prophet, he talks about some ideal things. Not necessarily. Muslims understand the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the most marvelous manner. Here is Ibn Hazm, one of the authors and the scholars of Islam. He is the leader of the so-called Al-Madhab al-Zahiri, one of the Madhab of Islam. He says in his book Al-Muhalla, he says, if a person at any place, any village, any town, he dies out of hunger, he suffers hunger, malnutrition, didn't have enough food at certain point of time, then he got sick, and then therefore you could not save him, and he dies. Who is responsible for that? He says, all the people of that village, or that city, or that state for that matter, and I will extend it for the whole world, all of them have to pay the ransom for that person. All are sin, have sin and guilty of one person dying or suffering hunger. Abu Dharr radiallahu anh says yet one more thing. He says, I am surprised. How is it possible that a person goes home to his wife and to his kids, doesn't have food, he finds everybody is starving, and he does not come out with his sword, shahiran sayfahu. He is asking for food. He says, in other words, he's saying, I'm surprised why people do not make revolutions, do not revolt, do not go out against oppression if food is scarce, if people don't have food. Today, there are 850 million people who are hungry in the world. 850 million people, many of them are in this country, the richest country in the world, many of them are in this part of the world, in America. And half of them are our brothers and sisters, they are Muslim. More than 450 or 500 million Muslims are suffering from hunger today. Imagine who is going to be responsible for that on the Day of Judgment. If I don't pray my prayer now, everybody will say, oh brother, you did not pray. Yes, that's sin. But that is a sin that I know of. Brothers, we all are guilty today as we speak because there are more than 500 million people, Muslims, who are suffering hunger. And we know the resources in the Muslim world are more than enough to feed them. And I will show a slide in a few seconds how much wealth do we have today, but who controls that wealth? And also I will speak about that. Now, the IMF, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. The Prophet said, look, no one should go home hungry. The IMF says, whether we like it or not, all of these economic crises, at the end of the day, we will continue to have more jobs lost, more people becoming hungry, more people falling in poverty. This is a fact. They say we can reduce the percentage or the rate of people being poor, but we cannot solve that. I read reports by the IMF starting 20 years ago. Every year they have this meeting of the big 7, big 8, big 20, the big monsters, dinosaurs. They meet and they say, oh, next year or next 5 years, we have to reduce the epidemic of poverty by 5%. Are you kidding me? When you reduce it by 5%, what is happening to the rest of the people? What's happening to the children of Syria? What's happening to the people of Mali? What's happening to those people in Pakistan? What's happening to the Myanmar people? What's happening to the people in Pakistan? What's happening to us here in this hall all over the world? That's the IMF that has the money, the wealth. It sits on trillions of dollars. It sits on the entire budget of the world. The IMF and the World Bank and the Federal Reserve of the United States and all of these central banks, they have the trillions of dollars. They sit on them and they say, oh, we cannot feed the people. There are people who should be hungry, of course. Adam Smith said that before them. He is their father, the father of capitalism. He said this, the resources are scarce, so let there be poor. Who cares? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does, and I do, and you should. And we the Muslims, we do care, because we know that hunger is not something that people should live with. And this slide here, because this is a very interesting slide. This here curve, this is the number of people who live under $1 a day. $1 a day. You know, the other day I was giving this similar lecture in Detroit, and one person, he told me, but you know, Dr. Malkawi, when you talk about people living and a dollar a day, there are places in the world where the dollar is more than enough. I told them, show me one and I will go live there. Show me one place in the world. It's not Zambia, it's not Mozambique, it's not Myanmar, it's not Bangladesh, it's not Haiti. Haiti, which is the poorest place in the world, with $1 you cannot buy a can of rice. With $1 you cannot buy a can of rice. And they tell us, $1, oh, it's okay, let the people live with $1. Show me how people are going to live on $1 a day when there is families involved. And if we will talk about this, which is the best figure, that's where people live under $10 a day, about 5,000 millions, 5 billion, about 85% of the world population live under $10 a day, which is $300 a month. Here, sometimes some of us live in luxury. We make, let's say, $10 an hour and we work 60 hours a week and then we make some money. Oh, subhanallah, mashallah, we are doing good. But the majority of the world, of the people, don't do that. And we know that. We come from, I've seen places in my own country, in Jordan, in refugees. I've seen places in Egypt. I've seen places in Egypt where the people live in apartments together with the sewage and the water and all of these pipes. They run together, the same thing. You don't know what is it that you are drinking. I've saw people in India, those people who are from India, here in Bombay, the one of the largest, most dense places in the world, where people live and die without anyone taking a record of them. Because they live and die, nobody cares about them. These are not humans. These are not humans. They don't eat, they have malnutrition, they die at age of 25, 20, 30. By the age of 30, the man, his back is already bent. At the age of 10 daughters, they already have gray hair. And I saw that, and someone was telling me that, look, this woman standing along the streets, they are picking the gray hair from their children who are less than 10 years old. This is cannot be in the world that we live in. We have the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. We know that Allah did send guidance and message and books so that people can live better. But still, the world is as oppressive as we know it today. The world need us. The world need this economy of justice. Not tomorrow, today. Right now, they need it, because the more you stay with that economy of justice, the more gray hair you will have on your children, on children who are under 10 years old. This is fact. And that's, of course, not from Africa. This is from Myanmar. Why do people get hungry? What are the causes? In capitalism, especially those who deal with the racial discrimination, especially with the black versus white. And I hear that quite often. Oh, those black people, they are lazy, they don't want to work. They are poor because they want to be poor. I never heard any more ridiculous statement like this, more than this. People are poor because they want to be poor. People don't eat because they like to be hungry. People go on hunger strike in the jails of Israel or the occupied Palestine because they like to be hungry. That's not true. They go on hunger strike because eating the food of the occupier is worse, is much worse than being hungry. People don't become hungry simply because they want to be hungry. People are hungry because of harmful economic systems. Because economic systems that exist like capitalism, as I said, when they say it's relative scarcity and they have all types of problems, all types of issues, that's what poverty is, a byproduct of system. Hunger is a byproduct of poverty. Hunger, people don't remain hungry. You don't feed this child simply because, oh, I would like him to be fasting. You like him to fast in Ramadan, but not in Rajab and Shawwal and Sha'ban and Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hajjah and round the year. That's absolutely unheard of. Hoarding, the riba, virtual economy, these three issues which are central to the economic systems of today. Central. The riba, you know, the riba is the usury. They call it usury. They call it interest these days. Interest, when you say, oh, do you want interest? It's not interest. It's counter-interest. The riba is counter-interest. It's not interest. The riba is central. I hear Alan Greenspan once was bragging. You know, Alan Greenspan, the ex chief of the Fed Reserve in America, he was talking in front of a big audience at Harvard, and he was bragging, saying that we have an economy and we have one parameter to tune. One parameter. We tune the entire economy. We make our economy grow or slow down or grow faster for the whole world. What is that tuning parameter? The interest rate. Al-riba. Al-riba, which Islam came to fight. Allah Azza wa Jal fights al-riba. Allah says, if you don't quit al-riba, fa'adhanu biharbin min Allahi wa rasulih. Allah declares war on riba, not on people, on riba. Fa'adhanu biharbin min Allahi wa rasulih. Al-riba is the only parameter they tune in the economic system, in this country, and in the capitalist world, in order to grow the economy, to make it grow or slow down. Al-riba. Hoarding, which is again Islam came to fight hoarding. Hoarding means you put the money aside. I heard Obama last year, he was talking about this economic crisis. He was asked the question, how much have you done in order to rebuild and recover from economy? He said, not much. How is it that I can do and rebuild my economy if more than $3 trillion are being hoarded? Hoarded means they are put, stashed aside, and those who own them, they say, I don't want to reinvest them in the economy. It doesn't matter what the reasons are. Of course, the greed, the politics, there are all types of reasons. But at the end of the day, Islam came to fight hoarding. Because hoarding, what does it mean? It means you build economy, you build your finances, there is money growing, and then one of us, he takes part of the money, puts it aside. Man, this money should be in the economy, should be in the market. It should move the products, should move the people, should be part of the employment, should be part of the salaries. This is money that Allah Azza wa Jal created. It has to go back to the people. Don't take it, put it aside. That's hoarding. The economic system of capitalism is, or hoarding under capitalism, is intrinsic. Today, the amount of wealth, the Saudi wealth, the Gulf wealth, and I'm coming back to our stuff here, which is being hoarded, put aside, no one touches that money. Hundreds of billions of dollars. That is why people get hungry. Virtual economy. For the Maghrib, we'll stop exactly at 8 and we'll pray. That will be our time. Is that okay? Okay. Virtual economy. Virtual economy, which is something I put here, I'm not going to go into the details of that. This will make our lecture a little bit more into details of economy, but it's in the book. Anyone who is interested, he can read more about it. There is a whole section on virtual economy means you create an economy of wealth on top of the economy of products. Simple. Your money, your wealth grows at a rate much, much higher than what you are able to produce. At the end of the day, you have a real economy that has the bread, the potatoes, the tomatoes, the cars, the electronics, with a certain value, but your wealth, your money is way beyond. Look at the stock market, for example. Just think of the stock market. When the stocks shoot up, become, let's say, two, sometimes they triple the price of the stock within a day, 24 hours. How much have you produced within the 24 hours so your stock has doubled or tripled? Just think about that. How much you are able to produce at a time when your stock, the values of your products, they simply went up. So the virtual economy is an economy that allows the people to live in luxury when they, in reality, they don't have what it takes to be luxurious. You borrow, you borrow, you borrow, you have more money, more wealth than you are worth. And there are lots of things on this issue. And of course, there are the conflicts. Like today, I would like to speak on this issue again, because our next lecture is on Syria. There are more than 7 million Syrians are refugees today. Some of them, 6 million, are internal within Syria and 1 million outside between Turkey, Lebanon, and Jordan, and Iraq. In refugees, when people leave their homes, when people are evicted out of their homes, they suffer. That's natural. Remember the Muhajirin? Is that mine? I thought I stopped this thing. keeps haunting me. Remember the Muhajirin, the immigrants, when they migrated from Mecca to Medina, Allah Azza wa Jal, He called them al-fuqara al-muhajirin. Of course, you become poor. You left your home, you left your products, you left your commerce, you left your money, your wealth, everything. You have nothing. Then you will suffer. But then. When they came to Medina, they were not called refugees. They were not called refugees. They did not give them shelters or tents or something, and they throw at them cans like dogs. They didn't do that. They made them brothers. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, each one from the Ansar, take a brother from the Muhajirin. These are brothers. These are your family. Everybody has his own brother. Split your home. One of the brothers from the Ansar, he said, I have even two wives. I'm going to divorce one and give it to one of my brother. And that one said, no, don't do that. I'm good enough with this. That is brotherhood. That's a solution. Today, and the refugees and the so-called United Nations refugee things, they humiliate people. They want to let the people submit. Submit your will, submit your deen, submit your religion. Give up all your values so I can feed you. Palestinians, you are refugees. You need our help. Give up Palestine. We'll give you the help. We'll give you money. We'll give you some things to eat. But if you don't give up Palestine, you are not getting anything. In fact, United Nations, the refugee, the so-called, what is the relief agency for the United Nations, just closed many centers in Gaza because the people, the Muslims in Gaza, they say, we are not going to submit to Israel. We will continue to wait or fight until Allah Azza wa Jal makes a decision. Okay, you want to do that? We'll close our shops, so no food for you. That is an issue. The conflicts, these are sources of problems, because when Islam is not here, those become sources of hunger as well. And of course, there is the cycle of hunger and so on. Now, let me start talking about how does Islam solve this issue? Brothers, many people, they say the zakah. True. Zakah by itself, I was making some calculations of the wealth of the Muslims. I think the zakah by itself, the 2.5% of the zakah, might be able to solve a very large problem, a very large percentage of our poor people, the Muslims people. But in Islam, it's beyond that. Economic system in Islam is beyond the zakah. It's a whole system starting right from the very beginning when Allah Azza wa Jal says, I am the one who created everything for you and made abundance. That philosophy, that philosophy that I know that beyond this world, Allah, the one who created the earth, the sun, the universe, everything, the water and the resources and the oil and the gas beneath the earth, He created the minerals. We didn't do the minerals. Who of you, show me one who had to do with creating the oil and gas in Saudi Arabia? None. King Fahd, King Abdullah did it? No. King Obama, King this? No. This is Allah Azza wa Jal created the resources. We have to believe that these resources are from Allah and Allah created them so that the people can enjoy them. This is a major fact. It's quite often things start from your brain, from your mind, how you think. If I think that the resources are so scarce, then I will be fighting for these resources and I will deprive these women or these men from those resources. But if I know Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who created them and He created abundance of them, then I will take it easy. I will take it easy. I will grab whatever I need and then I will leave for my brothers and sisters. That's natural. That is a philosophy that we start with. Also, coming to looking at the problem. Quite often, I'm an engineer. And when we want to solve issues, my boss or even I say, show me the problem first. What is it that you want to solve? Show me the problem and then I will provide a solution. I may come up with a solution, may not. But if I don't define the problem well, I will never be able to come up with a solution. Brothers and sisters, capitalism, the West defined the problem of economy as such. The economic growth, the GDP, the gross domestic product, the GNP, the gross national product. If our GNP grows, we are okay. If our stock market grows, we are okay. How many times have you seen the people smile and laugh when the Dow Jones is up? Oh, we reached 14,000 last week or 2 weeks ago. Everybody is cherishing. The president, the vice president, the Congress, the senators, everybody is laughing and they are happy. Dow Jones does not feed my poor guy. Islam defined the poverty being the poverty of individuals. A man, a woman, a child, anyone who is poor, that is the problem. The problem is the economic system must solve the poverty of individuals, not the poverty of the nation, not the Dow Jones, not the economic growth, not the GNP, not the GDP. It is, we have a problem when there is one person who is still hungry, we have a problem. Everybody is guilty when there is one single person who is hungry. It all starts from there. And then, of course, coming down to definitions of the system. At the core of any economic system, I did study in socialism, socialist countries. At the core of the socialist system, at the core of the capitalist system is who owns what. Anyone who studies economy, macroeconomy, microeconomy, economic system, always you have to deal with this issue of who owns what. Free enterprise, public ownership, state ownership, who owns what. Socialism came up with this idea, everybody owns everything, what's called collective ownership. Capitalism came with the idea of free enterprise. Every individual owns whatever he can. Ownership belongs to individuals. Islam came and said, that's not right. Individuals have rights to own. The state as an entity has a right to own. There is something called state ownership. And then there is public ownership. There is something that belongs to the public which you cannot give it to the individuals. Like the gas and the oil. Gas and oil, energy, water resources, as Islam says, and I will mention this here, the public ownership in Islam. Islam came and says, "An-nasu shurakau fi thalath." Before Marx came into existence, before Engels, before Lenin, before Smith, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam from the wahi from Allah says the people must have equal property on three things: al-ma, wal-kala, wal-nar, water resources, the forest and the pastures, and the energy, which is the fire. Energy resources, oil, gas, uranium, all of these that produce energy, these are owned by the people. You cannot allow individuals to own them. When Aramco in Saudi Arabia, and of course the king and Al Saud, they own the oil and the gas, everybody in the Muslim world, oil and gas belong to Muslims. They don't belong to Al Saud or don't belong to the Emir of Qatar or Emir of Bahrain or all of these. They belong to the Muslims. If those resources alone by themselves are owned by Muslims, look what happens. And of course, There are other issues which are common property. I'm not going to go into details of them. You can read about them. We can talk about them in Q&A. But I want to come to this slide here. Just look at this slide. I'm not going to talk a lot about it. The oil reserve, the gas, aluminum, gold, copper, all of these, all of these are common property in the Muslim world. Those are the amount of wealth, annual wealth, which are generated from these resources. $119 trillion. That's the total oil wealth in the Muslim world. And then count the rest. If these resources are given to the Ummah and spent on the plight of the Ummah, do you think anyone will remain poor? No way. No way. I was looking at some numbers, said if from the oil alone, if that oil, if you look at the 1.5 billion Muslims, each Muslim has about $85,000 worth, money worth, according to the prices of today, $100 per barrel. That's a lot. That's a lot. We don't have to be poor. We don't have to be deprived. We don't have to beg. We don't have to be refugees anywhere. We have enough resources. The only problem is that these resources, they are in the wrong hands. And going back to the other issues in the wealth distribution, the zakah. One of my favorite topics in the wealth distribution is the earth, mirath, inheritance. Wealth distribution means the wealth does not remain confined in the hands of the few. And the reason it's one of my favorite topics, because people usually say, oh, Muslims, when it comes to inheritance, you guys are bad. You give the woman half of what the man gets. You guys are not fair. Okay. Then I start scratching my head. Okay, let's talk about fairness. How much do you give a woman? Talking about the other systems. By law. In America here, many of you here have the citizenship, born here, live in America. And you know the laws. You have, let's say, $1 million worth. Are you allowed to donate all this $1 million to the dog of your neighbor by law? Is that allowed or not? Right? Come on. Yes, you are allowed. Give it in and sign the paper. Have a lawyer sign it. It's gone. And whether you have a wife, children, daughters, males, females, irrespective. In Islam, you are not allowed to do that. In Islam, your inheritance has to go to specific people. It has to go. It has to go to the mother, to the sister, to the wife, to the daughter. The woman in Islam inherits as a mother, as a wife, as a daughter, as a sister. It doesn't matter the quantities. We can talk about quantities and equations later on. But the idea is that Islam does not allow the inheritance to be confined to a specific group of people. I will give another example. Britain, called the one of the most civilized states in the world, they are so proud of their civic law. And today in the Arab revolutions, they come to them, all these Brits, and they say, you have to build a civic code just like we do. What is it that you do in the civic code? If you are a lord, a lord means you have more money than a certain limit. Let's say more than 50 million pounds. And you are a lord. If you are a lord, your money cannot be distributed after you die. It has to go to the eldest son so that he remains a lord. Because if you distribute your money among, let's say, 3 or 4 children, then none of them becomes a lord and you lose your lordship. You lose your lordship and the money remains confined in the hand of a person. That's not allowed in Islam. The idea of inheritance in Islam, it's natural wealth distribution over time. The issue of alimony, nafaqah. In Islam, I don't have the option to put my father or mother in an elderly home and say, let the state take care of her. I don't have that option. My mother and father, it's my obligation. My sister, if she's poor, I don't have an option not to support her. She must be supported. Nafaqa in Islam, each person has a designated another person to take care of. Each person in Islam, whether it's the wife, whether it's the sister, whether it's the brother, whether it's the son, whether it's the father, whether it's the relative, until when there is no one who has enough money to support, then it goes to the state, it goes to the zakah, it goes to the public property. Then there are ways of dealing with that. So Islam does not leave the problem unsolved. Islam does not leave the problem unsolved. And its system. And if you look at the books of fiqh, you will find hundreds of pages on the issue of the nafaqah. Hundreds of pages on the issues of inheritance. Hundreds of pages on the issues of the zakah. All of these pages, all of these issues are to show and to decide how Islam solves this issue of economy. Now, I will jump because I think I need to conclude this. And I know there are more questions, more things to talk about, but it's a small lecture. We just want to open our eyes, our minds on the issues. We're not going to address all the issues and talk about everything. Islam is great. It's beyond my ability to talk about it in 30 minutes. Islam, Allah Azza wa Jal revealed it in 23 years. You go and read, you go and listen, you go and get educated on these issues, and you'll find what we want from this Islam. And of course, I already mentioned about the riba. Brothers, the riba is the shaitan of economy. Leave it that way. Get the riba out of any economy. At least you are on the right path. Okay. And there are issues. Islam, of course, prohibited gambling, fraud, all of these issues that allow wealth to grow without any control. I just wanted to mention this, because sometimes you say, oh brothers, where do you get all of this issue from? We don't talk about economy, Islamic economy. Who talks about Islamic economy these days? And I will start right from, I started from this book, Al-Amwal, by Abu Ubaid, the first century. But actually, I made a mistake. I should have put Al-Quran and the Sunnah before that. But Al-Quran and the Sunnah, these are not books of economy. Those are books of text. Those are wahi, in which there are many issues about the economic system. Al-Amwal, Abu Ubaid, he collected all of these evidences and he put them in one book. And then there was Abu Yusuf. He talked about Al-Kharaj long time ago. And he put, Harun al-Rashid asked Abu Yusuf. He was one of the students of Abu Hanifa. He asked him, give me a book. Write me something so that I know how to deal with this wealth that I am facing with. There's lots of wealth in the Islamic State. I need to know how to deal with that. Write me a book, and he did write him a book called Al-Kharaj. And by the way, there are four books under the name of Al-Kharaj. Old books. And then there is, of course, the Hadith books, which I talked about. There is Economic System in Islam by Sheikh Taqiyuddin Nabhani. I encourage everybody to get a copy of that, find it on the internet, read it. There is another book called Perfect Political Economy by Maliki, Finances and Khilafah State by Abdul Qadim Zalloum. And then, of course, there is my book, Fall of Capitalism and Rise of Islam. Don't bother about this book. It's a repetition of everything else there. Okay? But this is, at least it talks about some of the current financial crisis and how the world is suffering today from all types of economic problems and how Islam deals with them. So those are the literature on economic system which you can read, you can pick, you can educate yourself. And before I conclude, I just want to mention something. Brothers, sisters, quite often you say, oh, economy is beyond my head. I can't understand it. It's too difficult. I agree. The people, current people, professors, thinkers, economists, they made the economic system so difficult. They complicated it. They made it look awful so that you don't even want to read about it because it has to do with your money. Because they want to steal your wealth and you don't even know how to fight back. They don't want you to understand. No, go to the tax system. There are thousands of laws and papers on tax. You don't understand anything. You just say, okay, heck with it. I'll just pay and leave. They made economic systems so difficult to understand because they don't want us to understand it so that they can take our wealth. Islam dealt with the economic issues in a very brilliant manner. Those are ayat and hadith that we read in a very simple manner. where the person, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Kalla balla tukrimun al-yatim," like the Malik when he read, "Kalla balla tukrimun al-yatim, wa la tahadduna ala ta'am al-miskin, wa ta'akuluna al-turatha aklan lamma, wa tuhibbuna al-mala hubban jamma." Very beautiful, very elegant. Oh, you don't encourage to feed the poor, you don't honor the orphan, you swallow the wealth a lot, you love, you have greed for the wealth, you collect wealth for the sake of collection. All of these are values. He injects them easily, slowly, smoothly in our heads, in our brains, in our hearts, without that difficulty, without having all of this issue. If I want to give you a loan, I must take interest on that, because if I don't take interest in that, then the taxes are going to haunt me. Islam doesn't do that. That's why Islamic economy is much more simpler to understand and to swallow than anything else. At the end of the day, it's part of my deen. It's part of my deen. I would like to stop right here and say, Assalamu alaikum, Jazakum Allah khair. Thank you very much for listening, and sorry to take more time. And we will answer questions in the Q&A session. And you want to make an announcement on this? Go ahead.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com, as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com, as well as rate, review of iTunes.